Take your Bibles now, please, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. So before we read the text that we are preaching from, which is in fact 1 Peter 5, I want to remind you what the Word of God says about itself. Paul, the author of this second letter to young Timothy, says to him, and now to us 2,000 years later, that all Scripture, even the salutations in letters, all Scripture, even the conclusions, that is to say that everything that starts with Genesis 1:1 and goes to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, 66 books, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. And it is profitable for four things. And every Christian should memorize this verse and know exactly what the four things are. And they are doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And there's a reason why this Scripture is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. It's that the man or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So in light of that, now let's read our preaching text, 1 Peter chapter 5. And we are at the end. We have finished five chapters. Of 1 Peter. I'm going to draw to your attention four things in three verses. I hope you'll take a pen and underline these things. But Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together, chosen together with you, salutes you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be to you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now take your pen. I want you to notice, first, a faithful brother. A faithful brother. Second, I want you to notice the church elected together. I want to draw particular attention to the word together. Third, I want you to see Marcus, my son. And fourth, I want you to notice one another. One another. Let's pray. Father, we are assembling this morning for the express purpose of worshiping you and now hearing from you. And we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit into this assembly in a unique and marvelous way, that your word would speak to us in no uncertain terms, that it would be apparent to all that are here that you are alive and well, that you would glorify your name and manifest your power in the preaching and teaching of your word to your honor and to your glory. We pray that the truths that are presented would be effectual and that they would change our church. In Jesus' name, amen. we see in this text in verses 12 and 13 and 14, we see particular relationships. First, we see the relationship of a faithful brother. Then, we see the relationship of a church together. Finally, we see the relationship of a mentoring son. With these three relationships are the human relationships we want to put our emphasis on this morning as we work through this text. The brother, elected together, and my son. First, beginning with this faithful brother. He is the one that actually physically carries the very letter that Peter wrote. FedEx is not in existence. There is no UPS to call. Every letter has to be transported individually. And so, who is going to take this amazing letter, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, written by the Apostle Peter to the strangers scattered all over Southeast Asia? It'll be a faithful brother. A faithful brother is going to carry this letter. And when the letter arrives at its first destination to be publicly read, it'll be Silvanus that'll have within him the ability to answer questions about what did Peter mean? What did he mean by this phrase or this? And they'll start the initial interpretation of the letter that Peter wrote. This brother is woody. He's sturdy. He's faithful. He's reliable. He's like an oak tree. That's literally his name. It's also Silas. He's a Roman citizen, a companion of the Apostle Paul, and now also Peter. Faithful. Steadfast. Reliable. Loyal. Anyone in the room who has a faithful friend knows exactly what I'm talking about. Anyone. This man is a chief or leading man among the brethren. Acts chapter 15. This is a solid guy. He has a reputation. He's a man of integrity. He's wise. He knows church doctrine. He's able to be very effective in assisting the ministries of two apostles. He's a prophet. He uses words to exhort and strengthen others. He literally can speak into your life. He speaks words that strengthen you, that challenge you, that provoke you. You find yourself thankful that you've been in his presence. When you leave, you're wiser than when you had a conversation. You're thrilled that you spend time with a man like either of these two prophets. This is the same that's in prison, Acts chapter 16. You know this story, right? Nod your head if there's a few out there that know this amazing story. It's Paul and Silas, and they're in prison together. And at midnight, they are praying and singing songs together. And the question I have with you, do you have a friend that you can pray with? Very practical this morning. Is there a single man in the congregation that you can pray with? Do you have a Silas? Do you have a man or a woman that you can just go to and share the most intimate details and struggles of your life and know that this brother is not going to post it on Twitter? He's not going to give a Facebook. He doesn't have a big mouth. What he'll do is he'll just pray with me. Do you have a friend like that? It's Silas and Timothy, so it's Silas and Peter, it's Silas and Paul, it's Silas and Barnabas, it's Silas and Timothy. Evidently, this man is a faithful friend. Evidently, you can count on Silas. Tonight, if we were going to look at the end of Ephesians, it would almost be an exactly similar message, because Paul closes his letter, chapter 6, verse 21, with Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister. We're putting particular emphasis this morning on friendships in the body of Christ. Let's turn to John chapter 15 and look at our Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate example. John 15. Please take the time to turn there in your Bibles. Please bring your Bibles to church. Please mark in your Bibles. Please own your Bibles. Put dates and notes down in your Bibles. Give your son or daughter something to remember from you. Verse 13, chapter 15, the fourth gospel written by the Apostle John. Greater love. Greater love has no man. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Who are your friends? And I want to just rail on something for a minute. Facebook is not a substitute for friends. Amen. Real friends. I've got so many Facebook friends. I'm not talking about those kind of friends. I'm talking about a guy like Dennis Brewer, who I know 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, I can call that man up and say, "Brother, I'm in a bind." And he'll say, "Where are you at?" I'm not talking about, "Have you called AAA? I'll put a posting on Facebook for you. I'll like it when you put it on there." I'm talking about, "I'll stop what I'm doing and drive to your location and help you in your time of need." That's Silas. Silas is a faithful friend. He's a reliable friend. Silas is the kind of guy that laid down his life for Paul. Silas is a model. He's an example for us. And Jesus Christ said that greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then this is what he said. He said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you no more servants." Think about that very idea. Think about the model that Christ provides for us. Think about the idea that the eternal Son of God, the King of Kings, the Sovereign One, think about the one who spoke the universe into existence, wants to be your friend. What an example for us. Something really to emulate. Something to grab a hold of and say, if the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if the one who died on the cross desires to have friends and be a friend, why am I such a recluse? Why am I so content with my isolated, selfish life? Why does the world revolve around me? Who am I a faithful friend to? Who can count on me? Who would say, "She is my friend"? And once again, I'm not talking about Facebook friends. I'm talking about, let's go back in time. Let's get rid of the internet. Let's talk about the days when people would talk to each other. It was marvelous. You would have conversations, extended conversations. I'm not talking about 140 characters. I'm talking about two-way dialogues, real transparency and intimacy. Now, we hide behind the internet. Look at what the Word of God says. "Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends." Friends, For all things that I have heard from my Father, I've made known unto you. Utter, complete transparency. Transparency. The reason we are not transparent in the body of Christ is because we do not trust each other. This is the way it works in my life. Because I desire to have friends. I'm not different than you. I want to have close and intimate and reliable friends. So this is what I do. I share a little tiny bit, Dave, and then I wait to see if it comes out. And if it doesn't come out, Doug, then I can know I can share a little bit more. You know what I'm doing? I'm testing the waters, Bill. Testing the waters. Because a reliable friend will allow you to be intimate and transparent with them and not share it with the world. And that's why sisters in Christ do not get transparent with sisters in Christ. Because they're not looking for their dirty laundry to be aired everywhere. And with the power of the internet, it can spread so fast that it's devastatingly scary. And so for me, I just give a little something. And then we see if you're a faithful friend. You see. And Jesus said, I've made known unto you. So I want to ask, number one, who are you a faithful friend to? Who? I want to ask, who would say you're their friend? Who? Who would say, that's my friend? I want to ask, do you do things to be a faithful friend? I'm not talking about reciprocation. I'm talking about when was the last time you did something just because that's my friend? You weren't looking for anything in return. They didn't ask for something. It wasn't quid pro quo. It was just, she's a friend. He's a friend. And that's what I do for my friends. Do you have a faithful friend? Do you show yourself friendly so that you can have friends? I'm going to rail for one more time. You will never, ever develop faithful friends in the body of Christ if you only come once a week for an hour. And then you're exasperated that you don't have a friend. I've said this before, and so you're like, why is he mentioning this again? Because it needs to change. We drive our cars with our windows rolled up with the XM radio going. We get close to the house with the windows rolled up. We mash the garage door opener with the XM radio still playing. We drive into the driveway, into the garage, and before we even open the door, we've already mashed the button that closes the door behind us. And the extent of our interaction with the outside world occurs through the internet. We go into our house and we check our Facebook status. And that's why we don't have friends. We come rushing into church 5 minutes late. We're looking at the watch the entire time the sermon is being preached. As soon as we get any sense that he's done, we slip out the door so we can beat the traffic so we're the first out the parking lot. And then we say, I don't know anyone in that church. I'm not connected to anyone. Well said. Yep. Why are you surprised? Why are you shocked? What are you doing? When I was a young man attending this church as a soldier on Fort Bragg, I would routinely arrive to church early, 15, 20, 30 minutes early, The primary reason I wanted to arrive at church early was because I wanted to spend time with people that I loved. Friends. And we weren't posting all week long every picture and every little action that we did. Just shaved. Want to let the whole world know. Just shaved. No. No. We didn't have that method. So we'd come, Bob, early so that we could see each other and talk about what happened. There may have been something that happened at work and I needed to go get some good advice. And I found good advice in the body of Christ.
Amen. Amen.
What actions have you taken to have a faithful friend? This is not working worth a nickel today. The grace of God. He could count on this faithful friend who understood the grace of God. And this faithful friend was exhorting and testifying about the grace of God. Your most faithful friends must be in the same grace of God. Must be. Must be. Must be in the same grace of God. All right, number two. Just stop looking at your watch. Just settle in. Number two, the church. Where? The church at Babylon, which seems to be an indirect reference to or symbolic reference to Rome. This is the church. Just go ahead, Art. This is not doing a nickel. Maybe we can get some batteries up here and change it out. This letter opens with a reference to the chosen of God in chapter 1, verse 2. And now it's closing with a reference to the elect of God. He opens with the chosen. And you're going to change it or you just come? Okay, very good, buddy. Thank you. Chosen in God. Closing in the chosen of God. And I want to play on this. I want to talk about this. Next slide, Art. Elected together. These people are sending the greetings. They're sending the salutations. Peter's writing on behalf of the believers, the people that are at Rome. The people constitute the church. Next slide. The building's not chosen. The property's not chosen. The denomination's not chosen. Yes, Baptist. God didn't choose Baptists. The programs are not chosen. Awana's not chosen. The carpet's not chosen. The wood's not chosen. The structure's not chosen. This is the church. Amen. Right here. This building could burn down and Berean Baptist Church would still exist. We are not contingent upon this building. We would reassemble at another location. In fact, we'd use Facebook to tell you about where we're reassembling. That would be the irony of it.
Yeah.
The people are the elect of God. The people. The people together. 40% of Americans say they go to church. 40%. 40% of Americans say they go to church on a regular and consistent basis, yet on any given Sunday, a great Sunday for the church in America is 18% of the people in America in attendance. At any given Sunday, 20% are absent of that 40, or half of that 40. More and more people are content not to have a relationship with the church. They believe they can just do Christianity on their own. And I want to draw your attention to the word together.
Amen.
Together. Together. It's a mass, it's a group, it's a collection, it's assembly, it's a body. Notice they are elected together. The New Testament knows nothing of Christians who are not part of the body of Christ. I want to emphasize this morning, Christians do life together.
Amen.
They do life together. They have a body that they're a part of. A local assembly. Let's turn to Acts chapter number 2, verse 47, please. And we'll kind of play in Acts for a few minutes. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Verse 47, please. Chapter 2. You know chapter 2. You know that chapter 2 is Peter preaching an amazing sermon on the day of Pentecost. You know chapter 2. It's one of the most important chapters in the entire New Testament. When I say Acts 2, you go Peter, Pentecost. Just like you know 2 Timothy 3:16, you know why we turn there even before we read it. Because you know your Bibles. You make it a point to learn your Bibles. Praising God and having favor with all the people. All the people. All the people. Not the programs, not the buildings, not the carpet, not the hallways. The people. The people constitute the church. And the Lord added to the ecclesia, to the church. If you have an ESV, you actually have the word number there. Putting particular reference to the fact that it's not the building, it's not the denomination, it's not the institution. It is the people that are added to the people. It's all about people. The ecclesia is the gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public assembly. And more people in America are being convinced that they can do Christianity in isolation. And we already said 2 or 3 weeks ago when we were talking about our adversary that when we live in isolation, we are prone targets for our enemy, the devil. Someone will say we are going to church like they are going to a movie or a ball game. For example, we will say, I can't do that. I'm going to church at that time. Or did you make it to church today? Well, we know what the person means. You don't go to church. The church assembles for a particular purpose at a particular time and a location. So the church assembles at Arnett Park to eat fried chicken. You understand the difference? You say, what's the big deal? It's huge. Because the church is the people that take care of each other. I don't get a little bit of this from a podcast and I go over that church and worship a little bit over here. And it's like going to Golden Corral. And I like a little bit of this and I like a little bit of that. And I like a little bit of that. And I slip in for a little bit of that. And then I move over here for a little bit more of that. And they got to cool this at that one. They don't know anything about that in the New Testament church. In the New Testament church, they are a group of believers that are bound together in a new covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. They have been baptized and they are doing life together. Yes. Consider with me for just a moment how seating we choose sometimes contributes to the movie or entertainment mentality. When I step into a church and I have unbelievably cushioned seats that have cup holders for my Starbucks cup. And this is what happens. Sit right here in this one right here. And I feel like this is just like the seat I was sitting on Friday night at the IMAX theater. Now let me ask you a question. When was the last time you were at the theater and before, as the previews were going, you were walking around saying, hey man, my name's Sean. What, you're here for the movie? And you walk in, hey, good evening, at the movie theater. They would run you out of the joint as a nut. Next slide, please. So we install movie theaters. We put big screens on the walls that the preacher preaches from. And then we wonder why we're not building an ecclesia.
Well,
we are doing it to ourselves. The only thing missing is the popcorn.
Well, some places it's missing.
Some places, you're right, brother. Come in, have a seat, and prepare to be entertained. The local New Testament church knows nothing of that model at all. It is a gathering of select individuals called out by God into a fellowship. And they have this unique thing in common. They love Jesus and each other. This is not good for the church. This is good for entertainment. It is excellent that we make mistakes around here, John. Keep making them. We are not putting on a program. This is not entertainment. This is a bunch of believers who have unique spiritual gifts trying to encourage us to worship the Lord.
Amen.
We are not rehearsing in order to get it right so that you feel like, wow, that was an awesome show. And then the guy gave a great sermon. It was like going to the movies. Next slide. The local church assembled to baptize converts. And it may not have been in that. They might have to go somewhere else. But it was the church assembled when they baptized. And then they would assemble to learn the apostles' doctrine, oftentimes daily. They assembled to break bread together. They assembled to fellowship. They assembled to pray together. They assembled to collect and then turn around and distribute resources. They assembled to praise God. All good models for us. All good models for us. And so now number three, Marcus, my son. Marcus, my son. This is John Mark. This is John Mark, the author of the second gospel, Matthew Mark. This is John Mark. Notice Peter calls him his son. What a great word. Peter is not his biological father. He's not talking about his physical son. This is my discipleship mentoring son. This is that young man, John Mark, Acts chapter 12, when we had Bible study in his mom's house. And I remember that young boy like I remember those young men around here. And John Mark had a hunger for the Lord. He had a thirsting for the Lord. And so Peter saw potential in John Mark and began mentoring and discipling him for the future of the glory of God. This is a mentoring relationship that should be prevalent in all assemblies of believers. Acts chapter 12, they met in Mark's mom's house. In Acts chapter 13, Mark is selected to accompany Paul on his first missionary journey. But somewhere along the line, he bails on the journey, and Paul has no patience for him bailing on the journey. Later, it's time to pick up on the second journey. And now Paul and Barnabas have a significant falling out over whether John Mark can come or not. And so Paul takes Silas, and Barnabas takes John Mark and says, that young man still has potential in him. I'm not done with him. And evidently Barnabas did such a good job that Peter picks him up and says, I want to talk about Marcus, my son. It gets to the point where Paul will say in Colossians 10 and 2 Timothy, particular reference to Marcus. Marcus, he gives particular reference to Marcus. So whatever Paul felt in the past has now changed to the point where he says, now bring Mark to me. He's profitable. So in the beginning, young John Mark was useless, but now he's useful. You know why that happened? Somebody got involved in a young man's life. That's how it happened. So here's what I see. I see Christ preaching to the masses, the Sermon on the Mount. I got that. But I also see Jesus very interested in disciples. 72 are sent out 2 by 2 in Luke 2. 10, 12 are selected. But wait a minute. Even within the 12, there's Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. You know your Gospels. Peter, James, and John. Come over here, Peter, James, and John. What I'm telling you is we need to have some Peter, James, and John relationships in the church. And it's not just guys. Titus 2 speaks very specifically. The aged women likewise, that they would be in behavior, become of holiness, not false accusers, not given too much mind, and teachers of good things. I said, teachers of good things. The aged women are teachers of good things. Pastor, how do I know if I'm an aged woman? Let me spell it out to you real clear. If you've lived more years than you have left to live, you've crossed the line. You're there. That means the mantle is being passed to you. The mantle is being passed to you. What do these aged women do? They teach the young women. They teach them how to have self-control, be serious and sober-minded, to love their husbands, to keep their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, they teach them. I spent many of my life in younger years in West Virginia. And I thank God that in His providence, He moved me from the city of Boston to the hills of West Virginia. It was formative. It was excellent. I learned how to work there. W-O-R-K. It's not a four-letter word. It's good stuff. Men, we were built to work. That's how God made us. We were created to work. In West Virginia, I saw numerous times ladies in the community, and in particular the churches that we attended, would assemble on a regular basis to quilt. Now, I know I'm losing you right now. I got it. I know you're checking out right now, even with that very word. I got it. Let me see if we can go back in time. I mean, not quite Leave It to Beaver, but we're going back in time. The quilt would normally be a square or a rectangle. It would have four sides. On each of those sides, ladies would assemble in chairs. And they would face each other, 3-3, 4-4, 4-4, 3-3. The thing would be stretched out on some kind of a frame that would allow the tarp, the cloth, to be kept taut. It would normally rest it on something that would allow for underneath and overneath working, because that's how you sew these squares into it. Are you connecting with me tonight, today, ladies? Nod your head if you're connecting at all. And what they would do is they would talk as they were quilting. Some of it, no doubt, was gossip, sister. Sure, you're right. But sometimes an aged woman would open up her mouth and teach someone young something. They would learn. Because around the quilt would be the oldest lady in the assembly and the youngest, the newest mom in the assembly. In those days, you didn't go see a therapist. You saw one of the women in the church. And he, or she rather, in this case, would give you some good guidance. You didn't go pay someone $99 an hour and then file it with your insurance in order to sit there and listen to you and then ask you questions like, well, what do you think the wisest thing to do would be? What are the possible courses of action that you might select under this situation? Wow, that's so helpful. It's unbelievable where we're at on this. This is so prevalent because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing as a church. On a regular and consistent basis, we should be orchestrating reasons for ladies to assemble so that they can talk. Not gossip, talk. Holy Spirit filled and led talking. And during that talking, information is communicated and the younger are listening to wise women who are on 4 and 5 children, second generation, grandma, grandpa, aunts and uncles. You got to change it. Next slide. Screaming inside. They don't want another Facebook friend. They want a real friend. And they want that person to be older, reliable, faithful. They want to have confidence that when you open your mouth, you're speaking wise words into their life. They're screaming for it. Next slide. Anyone? See, Breen does a good job with corporate worship services and Sunday night teaching and Sunday school classes of various sizes. And we've got Bible studies on Tuesday and Wednesday and Saturday. But I want to talk about what are we doing to promote and encourage interpersonal relationships. I've talked to the ladies about this idea of assembling as a larger group and then breaking down into smaller groups. And in those smaller groups, we work hard at creating intimacy and transparency. We want to keep the same small group for an extended period of time. We want to schedule extra small group activities and communication. We want to pray for each other by name. This is precisely why on Wednesdays I'm dedicating my lunch hour just to a men's Bible study in my office, because I want to have a greater impact on individual men for the glory of God. Don Buchanan told me that we need to implement this. I said the church will never go for it, but she's absolutely right. She said, Pastor Sean, if you get two or three or four ladies that will commit to doing the same nursery at the same time every week, you will fix connection problems in your church. That those three or four ladies will connect so well because they serve on a regular and consistent basis with each other, that they will develop intimacy and personal relationships and transparency. And especially if you put an older woman in there and a younger mom in there, and they'll develop a friendship that will last the rest of their lives. And then finally, let's look at verse 14. And in just our 2 minutes left together, I want you to notice verse 14, please. Greet one another. Have you ever considered the number of one another's that are in the Word of God? You would really, after you look at this, you'd really get the impression I'm not supposed to be isolated. You would really get the impression that I'm supposed to be part of the family of God. That I'm supposed to have a relationship with others. Because in John 13:34 and John 15:12 and John 15:17 and Romans 12:10 and 1 Thessalonians 4:9, we're told to love each other, love one another. And Romans 12:16, we're told to outdo one another in showing honor. And in Romans 14:13, we're told, do not pass judgment on one another. Romans 15:5, we're told to live in harmony one with another. In Romans 15:7, we're told to welcome one another. In Romans 15:14, we're told to instruct one another. In Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 13, and 1 Peter 5, we're told to greet one another. We're not supposed to come into church and stare at our phones. I wish we could just leave them in the cars. We should have a leave your phone in the car Sunday. And we would advertise it on Facebook. I walk around with withdrawals, Doug. Shake, no phone. This is not a joke. We're laughing. There's a reason he said, kiss one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We're not focusing on the kiss. We're focusing on the reason you greet somebody is you care about them. Amen. You know their names. You care about them. What happened? How are you doing this morning? Stop coming to church and sitting down in your favorite spot and parking it and not moving around. Put your Bible in your spot to claim ownership of it and then go around greeting one another. Wait for one another in 1 Corinthians 11. Care for one another in 1 Corinthians 12. Comfort one another in 2 Corinthians 13:11. How in the world can I comfort you if I don't even know your name? How can I comfort you? Think about that. Agree with one another in 2 Corinthians 13:11. Serve one another in Galatians 5:13 and 1 Peter 4:10. Bear with one another in love in Ephesians 4:2. Be ye kind one to another in Ephesians 4:32. Forgive one another in Ephesians 4:32. Sing to one another in Ephesians 5:19. Submit to one another in Ephesians 5:21. Be honest with one another in Colossians 3:9. When I ask you, how are you doing? Don't lie to me. And then you're frustrated that I didn't pick up on the signals. Just say, life stinks. How in the world am I going to know if every answer out of your mouth is always, it's fine. It's not fine. It's not. My good friend Rob Scott, pastor up in Niagara Falls, we were soldiers together. We were in Iraq together. Last year, he lost his brother to cancer at the age of 52. Right now, his sister at the age of 52, Renee, is fighting for her life with terminal cancer in her colon, her stomach, and her entire intestines. Life's not okay. Rob doesn't need to tell me everything's fine. Instead, what he tells me is I'm clinging to God's grace with all my might. Amen. Brother John, I can pray for a guy when he's transparent like that. Be honest one with another. Be honest one with another. Admonish one another in Colossians 3:16. Abound in love one for another in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Encourage one another in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Build one another up. Build one another up in 1 Thessalonians 5. Do good one to another in 1 Thessalonians 5. Increase in love one for another in 2 Thessalonians. Exhort one another in Hebrews 3. Provoke one another in Hebrews 10. Do not speak evil against one another in James 4. Do not grumble against one another in James 5. Confess your sins one to another in James 5. Pray for one another in James 5:16. Love one another earnestly in 1 Peter 1:22. Keep loving one another. Keep loving one another in 1 Peter 4:8. Show hospitality one to another in 1 Peter 4:19. Be humble one to another in 1 Peter 5:5. And then in 1 John 3:11, 1 John 3:23, 1 John 4:7, 1 John 4:11, and 2 John 5, love one another. Over 50 different times, the Word of God gives us positive admonishments about one another. Let's get rid of the theater seating, get the screens off the wall, and focus on one another to the glory of God. Father in heaven, give us a passion for each other in this body of Christ. May every aged woman realize that she has but a number of years left to mentor and disciple younger women. That there'll be no mentorship in heaven. That the privilege of discipling converts is limited to this earth. God, would you speak to us right now in this time of invitation? With no one moving around right now, just really, let's have a time of invitation. Has the Lord spoke to your heart this morning? Ladies, do you see the effort we need to make in the year 2015 to one another relationships? Are there some ladies in the congregation with their hands lifted up that would just let me know, Pastor, I'm connecting with what you're saying and I want to work hard at helping with this? Has the Holy Spirit spoke at all? There's three or four or five. Is anyone else? Is there another lady that would say, Pastor, the Lord has clearly spoken to me today about the need for mentoring, discipleship, relationship in which we do life together as a community of believers. Men in the church, elders in the church, deacons in the church, Sunday school teachers in the church. Do you have a John Mark? Do you have a John Mark? You say, Pastor, I don't have a single friend in Berean. Can I ask you, what are you doing to show yourself friendly? Are you coming early and staying late? Will you be back tonight so that you can participate in more time with the body of Christ? Will you come on Wednesday to Joey's Bible study where there's an intimate, close dwelling of people together? What are you doing to give yourself opportunities to develop friends in the body of Christ? Are you a faithful friend? Do you have a faithful friend like Dennis Brewer? Do you have a faithful friend? Ask the Lord to speak to you right now about that. Forget about everybody else. Let's just ask the Lord to talk to us. Father God in heaven, work in our church in Jesus' name.